Well, I think next Lord's Day I may be tempted to tell that Welsh congregation that you in Northern Ireland can sing it as well as they can. Maybe. But certainly we are delighted you're here. We're delighted our moderator is able to be with us, Minister of Ballymena. And we'll ask the Reverend John Greer to come and bring the Word of God to us now, please. Reverend Greer.
Well, I want you to turn, please, to the chapter which Mr. Baxter read earlier, 1 Peter chapter 5. Thank Mr. Johnson for his words of welcome. It is my, as I've already said, my honour and privilege to be here this evening to take part in this service, to conduct the ordination, and also now to bring the Lord's word. And we need the Lord's help. So let's just bow for prayer for a moment, and then we'll come to the message of God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that once more we may draw near to that heavenly throne. Thank Thee for the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we thank Thee that through His merit and by the redemption that's in His blood, we're able to approach Thee now and come and seek for help in the time of need. Remember us, Lord. Bless the word to which we turn. Bless our consideration of it. Give help in preaching. Give help in hearing. We pray especially for Thy servant, our brother Simpson, as he is now ordained and installed into the eldership here. And we pray that Thy word will encourage his heart, and indeed the hearts of all our brethren, ruling elders and teaching elders. Lord, may Thy word also bring encouragement to the congregation. We pray that Thou wilt visit us tonight and meet with us here as we continue in Thy presence. For we pray in the Saviour's name and for the Saviour's sake. Amen. Now, in this passage, we have what is essentially a charge to the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ. In verse number 1, the word exhort, which you're able to see there in the words of the Apostle Peter, the elders are among you, I exhort, primarily means to call to a person or to call on a person. And therefore the elders who are being addressed here by Peter are being called upon, they are being exhorted with regard to the office into which they have been appointed and into which they have been placed. And therefore we may rightly say that these elders are being given a charge. The one who delivers that charge, it is of course in the form of writing to them, is this man Peter, the penman of this epistle. He wrote this letter to believers who were scattered in a variety of places that are mentioned in the very first verse of this epistle. Places like Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. The terms of that verse describe these people as a scattered people. That means that they were not natives of those lands that are mentioned. They came from other areas. They are Jewish people, because the word scattered there refers to the dispersion. And they have therefore been dispersed as a result of persecution, driven away from their own homeland, and they've been scattered throughout all these regions that are mentioned by the apostles. So they are a people who face a variety of circumstances and great difficulties. They're under a lot of pressure still. In fact, this book of 1 Peter is one that is especially penned in order to address the sufferings of the people of God. You will find that suffering is mentioned in every chapter of this epistle. They need spiritual help. They need direction. They need guidance. So Peter writes to them for that purpose and to help them in their experiences as they suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the forms of help that they already were receiving is through the ministry of those who are mentioned here in these words in chapter 5, where Peter now addresses the elders who are in charge of the congregations in these regions, to which I've already brought your attention. These elders, therefore, are men who themselves need direction and instruction in order that they might do their work, do it well, do it for the benefit of the flock of God, and therefore they themselves need instruction. They need to be charged. And Peter's the one who writes here to deliver that charge. You will notice that his charge is marked by great humility. It's worthy of underlining that he addresses them as one who was one with them. If you look at the first verse again, it says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort who am also an elder," which means a fellow elder. Peter was an elder in the church of Jesus Christ. He was certainly an apostle. He begins the epistle by reference to his apostleship, which means that he was one of the few men in the history of Christ's church who occupied the highest office that the church of Jesus Christ has ever recognized, the office of the apostleship. There are some fellows around today who would try to claim that they are apostles, but the only apostles that the church has ever known are these men like Peter, who lived so long ago in the first century. So he occupied that office, but as he comes now to charge these elders, notice what he does. He says to them, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." And there you see great humility. He speaks to them on the very same level that he himself occupied, the same level of being an elder in the church of Jesus Christ. His purpose is to have these elders see that they were not answerable to him, but rather they are answerable to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's why he says here, "I'm a fellow elder. I'm on the same level as you. I have no more authority than you do when it comes to the things of God." You notice here, brethren and sisters, that despite the claims of Rome, there's not a trace of popery here in what Peter says. He takes that humble position and he says that he is a fellow elder. He goes on to refer to the chief shepherd in verse number 4. And therefore he draws attention to the fact that these elders, including himself, are subject to the chief shepherd, our blessed Savior, the one who is the only head of the body and the church that he bought with his own precious blood. He also speaks here with not only humility but with great wisdom, because he indicates by using this language that he is a fellow elder, that what he has to say to them is the mind and the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking as a fellow elder, which simply means he's not talking down to them. He is not setting himself on some kind of a pedestal. Rather, he comes to them on that same level that they occupied, and he's saying to them essentially, "What I have to say to you comes from the Savior. This charge that I want to give you is coming from the Lord Jesus Christ himself." And there you see great wisdom as well as humility. And so what we have in these verses is the word of the chief shepherd. I would like our brother Simpson tonight just to think about that. Indeed, all of us who are in the eldership of Jesus Christ, what we have here is Christ's word to those who occupy the office of the elder. I believe that the elders addressed here in this chapter included both the teaching elder and the ruling elder. These men who were scattered throughout the regions that are mentioned, as we've indicated, there are pastors in view here, and there are also what we call the ruling elder, and rightly so, because the Bible uses that very terminology in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. And here's the Lord's word to such men. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks here concerning the ministry of the elder. And I want to sum up what he says here in three very simple ways. There is first of all the realm of the elder's ministry. And it's spelled out there in verse number 2, where the apostle makes reference to the flock of God which is among you. And that's the realm. of the elders' work and the elders' labor. It is among the flock of God that he ministers and that he serves. That means that the realm of the ministry of the elder, and remember, every ruling elder has a ministry, as well as the teaching elder having a ministry. The realm of his ministry is special. It's among the flock of God. And notice that precise description of the Lord's people. The flock of God. And the point that's being made there is that those among whom the elder serves, the Lord Jesus Christ, and among whom he functions as a servant of Christ, are very special. They are special to Jesus Christ first and foremost because they are his flock. Yes, they are the elders' flock, and here in Newton Arbs there is a plurality of elders along with the teaching elder who oversee the flock, and therefore no doubt the elders of this congregation see the Lord's people as certainly being special, and we always should. We occupy this office. But remember something, that above and beyond our view of the Lord's people, the view of Christ is just this, that they are his flock. And they are the Lord's flock by divine purpose. If you turn back to chapter 1 and look at verse number 2. Here is how Peter begins this epistle. And remember that right here in verse 2 of chapter 1, he's referring to the very same people whom he calls the flock of God over there in chapter 5. And notice how he describes them here. Elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I therefore underline those words, because we see that they are the Lord's flock, these people, by divine purpose. We read there that they are chosen according to the foreknowledge, which means the foreordination of Almighty God. It's a word that signifies God's great love for his flock. It refers to the Lord's knowledge of them in the sense of his love for them. And we are being shown, therefore, that from all eternity, this flock of God and this flock of Jesus Christ was foreknown and ordained to eternal life, and therefore truly special to the Lord. They are the Lord's flock by divine purpose. They are the Lord's flock by divine purchase. In that same verse, in chapter 1, verse 2, notice what it says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter, at the very beginning of his epistle, just about, refers to the precious blood. He refers to the sprinkling of the blood. What he means is when a sinner is born of God and brought into union with Jesus Christ, there is the application of all the saving power and merit of Jesus' blood to that individual soul. And it indicates that that person has been purchased. They're special by divine purchase. I want you to think of another great verse that refers to the flock of God that brings this out, this point out of the divine purchase. It brings it out as well. Acts 20, verse 28. Care to look at that verse for a moment. Notice what it says. Here you have the Apostle Paul actually charging the elders at Ephesus. And he says in Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And obviously the reference there is to Christ, because Christ is God. And as the God-man, he purchased the flock with his own blood. Therefore, how special they are to him. Special to the Lord by divine purpose, and special to the Lord by divine purchase. In this very epistle, not only in the chapter 1, verse 2, but in the chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 19, the Apostle Peter brings us back to the fountain opened And he says there, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers." That is a reference to our sin. That's the only thing that we've really inherited from our fathers, a sinful nature. And we need to be redeemed from that. And there may be some sitting here tonight in this very gathering, and you need to realize that there's something in your life and something in your heart from which you need redemption, release, and freedom. And it will never be found outside of Christ, that release, that freedom. It will never be found except through the precious blood. Because he goes on to say in verse 18, "We're not redeemed with anything but the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And we therefore underline to your minds this evening, as we talk about the realm of the elder's ministry, it's a special realm of being won over the flock of God, the flock by divine purpose and purchase, and also by divine power. For again, look at chapter 1, verse 2, and notice what it says about this flock. It refers there to the work of the Spirit also. And in chapter 1, verse 2, may I just say in passing, you've got the triune Godhead. You've got the Father. And you've got the Son. But you've also got the Holy Spirit. And it refers there to the sanctification of the Spirit. And the word sanctification is used there in a broad sense with regard to the entire work of the Spirit in calling people, in regenerating people, in bringing them into union with Christ. It is a word that covers the whole realm of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. It's a word that signifies that the flock is special because of divine power. The flock of God is comprised of a people who were once lost and going astray, but have been brought into favor with God and into the experience of grace as a result of the sanctifying, separating work of God the Holy Spirit. And then they are the Lord's flock by divine preservation. The flock of God, listen to the words here, the flock of God which is among you, which indicates that there was a flock to whom these elders were to minister. A flock that had been preserved. Think of what I said earlier. These are suffering Christians. They have been scattered here, there, and yonder. They're still under great pressure. They are, in fact, this epistle tells us that there's a fiery trial coming for them. Their suffering's not over. You see, the reminder is that the Church of God in all time has always been under the fierce and relentless opposition of the enemy, whatever it may be, whatever form it may take. The Lord's flock is comprised of a people who are the very object of the malignant attempts of Satan to destroy them and undermine their faith and overcome them. But here they still continue on. The flock of God which is among you, which means therefore by reference to the fact that they are the Lord's flock by divine preservation. And you can see that again in chapter 1. How this epistle starts is wonderful, because he says in verse 5 of chapter 1 concerning these people that they are kept by the power of God through faith. It is good for the elder to realize that the flock among whom he serves is comprised of a people whom the Lord keeps. The elder doesn't keep the flock or preserve the flock in the sense that's in view right here. He himself is part of the flock. And just like them, he needs to be preserved. And his feet kept from falling, as all believers need that keeping. But thank God, we serve a Christ who keeps the flock. And therefore the flock is special because of divine preservation. Now, all of these little details, tell us that the elder does serve among a people who are special to the Lord. And these details tell us that the flock is the Lord's first and foremost. And that's the vital thing about the realm in which the elder serves. Among the flock of God. These details tell us that that flock is Christ. It's Christ first. They are special to Him. They are precious to Him. And when we recognize that truth, all of us, when it's imbibed into our hearts and imprinted upon our souls, then we're able to serve the flock of God with the right mind and the right attitude and indeed in the right manner. One man who really had that view clearly before his mind was John the Baptist. Just as an example and even an illustration of this, John chapter 3, and look with me at the verse number 29. And notice what John says there about the Lord's people, about this flock. He uses a different kind of terminology here, but it is important to notice what he says. For he's talking about the same people and the same company. And he says in John 3:29, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." You see, when you talk about the flock, you've got the relationship there of the shepherd and the sheep. The chief shepherd and the sheep. But here, the analogy is to marriage. And he talks about the Lord as being the bridegroom and His people as being the bride. And notice what John says, "He that hath the bride." The bride is Christ. "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." He tells us that the bride and the bridegroom are in union. That's the very heart of marriage, isn't it? Even among people, human beings, the union, the concept of the bond. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is described as the bridegroom and the church as the bride, John is essentially saying the bride's in union with Christ. She is His first and foremost and altogether. And how, notice what John says about himself. He calls himself the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth the bridegroom's, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. John was able to serve the Lord, you see, because he could see whose the Lord's people actually were. Christ's people. And I leave that with our brother tonight in this opening line of thought. The realm of the elders' ministry among the flock of God to the bride of Christ, to those who are special to the Savior, indeed special to the triune God. But look then, secondly, at the responsibility of the elders' ministry. He has a serious responsibility with regard to the Lord's flock. In fact, these words underline that responsibility. These words, "the flock of God which is among you," because those words literally signify the flock in your care. Yes, they are Christ's, and they're special to Him, as we've been seeing. They are also special to the elder. And that is signified by these very words, "the flock in your care." You have a flock, along with your fellow elders, placed into your care. And the sense of the words indicates that the sheep have been entrusted to these elders who are in view here. Both the teaching elders and the ruling elders of that day and in those regions that are mentioned, the Lord has entrusted His flock to them. He has placed them into their care, and He is giving them this charge to feed that flock. We'll see more to that in a moment or two, but turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, just to see how the Apostle Paul brings out there, in a number of verses, this very idea, this very important matter of the flock being in the care of men of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, look at verse number 7. He says there, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And then verse number 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. And verse 11, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. Now in those three verses I've just read there in 1 Thessalonians 2, there are certain metaphors in view, certain figures in view there that Paul uses to indicate his recognition that he had been entrusted with the flock of God or the people of God, and he was to care for them. He speaks of himself under the symbolism of a nurse cherishing her children, or a father and his anxious care for his children. And therefore, the elder has a responsibility to care for the flock of God. Remember, that's the meaning of the words, the flock of God which is among you, the flock which is in your care. One of the qualifications of an elder, and I'm sure this has been covered at some point from the pulpit here, but just to remind you of this, turn to 1 Timothy, please. Look at verse number 3, chapter 3, and the verse number 5. And there the Apostle Paul, in setting out qualifications, says this, among other things, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? If a man know not how to rule his own house, the word rule means to stand before. And what's the sense of it? Simply this. Think about the setting here, a man ruling his own house. What does a father do? He stands before his family as the head of the family, the one who's there to guide the family, the one who's there to direct the home and so forth. And Paul takes that idea, and if an elder is a married man, he's saying that this is how he is to behave in his own house, and as he does so, he demonstrates this qualification of being able to take care of the church of God. But here you have it again, this idea, this important matter of taking care of the Lord's people. So that's the responsibility of the elder's ministry, to take care of the Lord's people. Go back, please, to where our text lies here in 1 Peter 5. And we will notice certain terms that are in view here. And we will find that this responsibility of taking care of the flock essentially involves two roles. And they're singled out there in verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. The word feed means to act as a shepherd. And the term taking the oversight thereof means exercising oversight, and it's the very word that gives us the noun bishop in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, an elder and a bishop, the two terms refer to the same office. An elder and a bishop, one and the same. And therefore, what we're seeing here is that this matter of the responsibility of the elder's ministry, taking care of the flock of God, involves these two things, shepherding the flock and overseeing the flock. It's interesting that that is the very role that Christ fulfills. Look at chapter 2, verse 25. Chapter 2, verse 25 of this same epistle. Peter says to the believers, ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. It's a wonderful description of Christ. What you've got there, essentially the very same words, because the word feed means to shepherd. And the word for shepherd here is basically the same word. And you've got the word bishop as well, the oversight, the bishop. And notice this, brothers and sisters. Here's a word for all the congregation right here. Christ is the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. You know, the elder can only do so much. It doesn't matter who he is or how good he is. And I know our brother well enough to know that he will do his best. But think about this tonight, dear Christian. When no minister or elder can be with you, as is the case 24 hours a day, there is a shepherd and a bishop who never leaves you. And those that he's called the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. He sees your heart. He knows your need. He reads your mind. He's touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He never stops praying for you in heaven. He never ceases to represent you in high. He knows exactly every detail of your life, all the pressures, all the burdens. Think about these dear people in 1 Peter who are addressed here. I already have told you how they've been persecuted and they've been scattered, and perhaps there were times when they wondered, did anybody care about them? Does anybody know what we're going through? Is anyone touched with our situation? Here's the answer. Christ is the shepherd and the bishop of the soul. Christ is the one who feeds the soul and oversees the soul. Dear unsaved one, how much you are missing. Because you do not have that shepherd and bishop for your soul. But you could have if you would come to him and trust him and place yourself into his care. The psalmist said, no man cares for my soul. And I don't know exactly what his circumstances were, but they must have been very bleak. And you might say tonight, does anybody care about me? Does anyone see the burden of my sin and know the grief of my soul, because I know I'm lost and I know I'm going to hell and I'm facing eternity and I'm not ready to die? Are those your concerns? Are those your burdens? Do you feel this within? Let me tell you of one who is the shepherd and the bishop. The shepherd, the good shepherd who died, and the one who's able to save you tonight and deliver your soul from so great a death. But you see, the elder is to be a shepherd, which means he is to feed. He's to lead. He's to guard. He is to tend the flock. That necessitates that the elder prays, that he reads, that he fellowships with the Savior in order to be equipped to serve and to shepherd the Savior's flock. It's out of his own experience with the Lord that he gives to the flock. I want you to see something here before I move on to the bishop or that area of his oversight. I want you to see something in verse 1. Peter says this, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, your fellow elder. Then he says this, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Why does Peter, of course he's moved by the Holy Spirit, but why does he write those words before he goes any farther? Why do they precede the command to shepherd the flock and oversee the flock that we have in verse 2? Well, what Peter is doing is this. He's telling these elders, he's telling them this, I have been to the cross, and I have seen the risen Christ. And out of my consciousness and my knowledge of the sufferings of the Savior and the glory of the Savior, I am endeavoring to feed the flock. That's what he's telling these men. He's essentially saying to them, listen, every day you need to get to Calvary. Every day you need to see the risen Christ. Because you will never shepherd the flock. You'll never deal with God's people as they need to be dealt with in grace and in tenderness unless you see them through Calvary and see them in the light of the risen Christ and all his glory. and all his splendor. Actually, those words in verse 1, the sufferings of Christ, the glory. That's a favorite theme of Peter's. You'll find it in this book already, in chapter 1. You'll find these very same words, these very same terms, then used by Christ himself on the night when he met the two on the Emmaus Road, and their hearts were downcast and needed help. There's the great shepherd coming alongside them. Remember the words, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, and he came alongside them as the shepherd and as the bishop of their souls. And what did he do? What did he show them? What did he tell them? He told them, as you see in Luke 24, 26, about the sufferings and the glory. The very same language. Because he knew that's what those men needed. What did it do for them? It caused their hearts to burn within them. They were sad. They were despondent. And the Lord, the great shepherd and bishop of the soul, told them all about the cross. He took them through the Bible. He showed them Calvary from Moses, from Genesis, right through to Malachi. I mean, he took them through the Old Testament and he showed them himself. And he showed them the cross. And that's how an elder or a teaching elder ministers to the flock. Feeds the flock is by taking the sheep to see the sufferings and the glory of Jesus Christ. He shepherds the flock, he oversees the flock, taking the oversight thereof. This is his responsibility. The congregation here need to understand this. Not only our brother Simpson, but the entire session have not merely been set in place here by a presbytery. They have. But they have been set in place here by Christ. And you are subject to your session. All things, of course, have been equal. And as they serve the Lord and seek to guide the congregation, you remember what Paul says in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, that charge that he gives there, he says in that verse, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Obey. Obey those whom Christ has set over you. Take heed to their instruction, to their leadership, to their guidance, because it's for the good of your souls. They are here as your shepherds and your bishops under Jesus Christ. And that's the responsibility of the elder. But then finally there's the reward of the elder's ministry. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd, I haven't touched on other things here, time's gone. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And this is especially spoken to the elder. When the chief shepherd shall appear, he is coming, you know, and when he appears, that is the great day when the Lord will reward his servant. He'll receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. They will be recognized. They will be honored by Christ is what it means. That's the basic thought. That's the essential principle here. Christ coming to honor faithful men who down through time have taken the oversight of the flock and shepherd of the flock. The congregation, let me say this. The congregation here in Newton Ards, it isn't any of our churches. You have no idea the hours that your elders will spend behind closed doors wrestling with decisions, wrestling with difficulties, wrestling with matters that need attention. People think that the role of the elder is some kind of a glamorous thing. I don't believe for one second that Simpson has that view of it. Let me tell you something, it's not. It's most solemn, it's most serious. And Christ knows the labors of his servants. And Christ will not forget them. And Christ is coming to reward them. And of course that thought impels the heart of the true elder to keep on serving Christ through all of the challenges and difficulties, and as well as in the joyful times, knowing that the day is coming when he shall appear, and that faithful man, those faithful men, will receive the crown of glory. And may I say in closing, dear believers here tonight, you make sure that you receive your reward by faithfully serving along with your elders and encouraging their hearts and praying for them, taking them upon your souls, lifting them up to heaven every day. May the Lord bless his word, write it upon our hearts for his own glory and for his own everlasting praise. Amen.